Oh, exciting news. We are about to finish Isaiah 66, and that is the last chapter in Isaiah. So that's kind of exciting news, I think. I'm excited about it. I was thinking about, gosh, you know, time goes by. I guess we've been teaching through Isaiah for about the last year or more. Yeah, it has to be that. So, wow. How time flies when you're having fun, huh? At least that's what I think. But anyway, I've enjoyed it. It's been a blessing to me personally, and I trust that it's been doing good things in each of our lives. One of the things that I think was significant about Isaiah, and it reminded me of this one scripture out of, I'm just going to share this with you. You don't have to look it up, but you can cite it if you want. Acts 20:31 says, "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." It's interesting that Paul's ministry marked, and I think a good shepherd, a good teaching shepherd, a person who really cares for other people, that really cares about people's spiritual well-being. And I believe that that's not just me as a communicator, but you in your life as a communicator also of God's truth, as someone who is a follower of Jesus Christ, is that there is both the teaching of God's truth that we have, and there is also the warnings from God's truth that we have. So there's the teachings as we go through that can be all kinds of things, comfort, encouragement, and all this stuff. But there's also the warnings. Oftentimes, you know, we really just want the whipped cream, you know, on top of the hot fudge sundae. And we want the hot fudge sundae, the whipped cream, and all the stuff that goes with it. We want that, but we don't really want, you know, the Brussels sprouts and the green beans and the, you know, things like that. So, but we need that. We need these things. And so that's what I'm sharing, what I'm trying to convey is I think Isaiah does such a great job of that in communicating to us as a prophet, communicating to us a few thousand years later, what God's heart is. And I don't think it's changed. God's heart is the same. The Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, being God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we want to remember that as we're going through that there's the warnings that we get from the Word are of benefit to us. You know, it helps us. The other thing as we get started in Isaiah 66, as we get started in that, is that in concluding this book, the main emphasis, just by way of reminder, is God's holiness. That He is complete, whole, and just, and true, and righteous. And we get that, again, snapshot, boom, boom, boom. All the pictures, it's like a giant word photo album that we get in Isaiah of who God is. And each picture portrays God as and His nature and His character and who He is. And He is holy in all that He does. So just wanted to throw that out there because that's part of the, as we kind of wrap it up, that's something to bear in mind. It says in verse 1 of chapter 66, "Thus says the Lord." So this is the Lord speaking through the prophet. "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." Now, presently in Jerusalem, there are groups of people who have gathered together as Jewish leaders, and they are diligently pursuing the construction of a new temple that they want to put on the Temple Mount. So we know that's just fact, right? This is what's being said of that group today. This is what's being spoken of. "What would you build for me?" Now, this isn't the first time in the sense that this is being spoken, you know, to the people of God, you know, that, you remember David wanted to build a temple, right? We saw him desiring to build a temple, but he was a man of blood. He was a man of war. And they said, you know, no, you know, but He did everything he could except build the temple. He gathered all the supplies, did everything he could. But the idea is, God was revealing himself. What he's saying here, this is just so much thought in my mind trying to explode out, but if you can just think out a little bit of who God is in the sense of the creator of the universe. And it's that's what we know of what we see, right? But he's created all way out and beyond even what we can fathom or comprehend. Okay? So how do you build a place for God? So this is what God's trying to tell everybody, trying to tell people. Hey, he's trying to say, hey guys, look, that's a great idea and everything, but what are you going to build that's going to contain me? It's an interesting thought to think on. So he's saying, hey, look, the earth is my footstool. So his throne is the heavens, and the earth is the footstool. So the throne, he sits in the heavens, out in the universe, in that sense, just sits there. And the earth is just but this little stool. And this is very common. In their culture, in their minds, we don't have rulers and kings the same way that they did. But there would be a literal throne, and there would be a literal footstool by the throne. You know, where he would kick his feet up, right? It's kind of like your little ottoman that you put out in front of your chair. But this is what he's describing. So what would you do, what would you build that could contain who I am? The creator of all. The thing is he created all, and his presence is everywhere. The Bible describes, where can you go to hide from God? There's nowhere we can go. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. So now, how do you contain that which is everywhere? And so he's just saying, and it's not that he didn't want to make this, you know, place ultimately of the Holy of Holies, this special place where his presence was, where he would, remember the Shekinah glory would be, remember the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. Remember that we saw in Exodus and stuff, and it moved wherever God, it moved, the people of God moved, they'd pack up the tabernacle and go with wherever God was going, and God led them this way. And so we know his presence was there, but that can't contain the entirety of who he is. You get what he's describing? Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Having said that now, where is the house that you would build me? And where is the place of my rest? Where is it? What would be sufficient? What would be enough to contain God? This is just a building, really. Now, it's our church home. It's where we call home for our church, where we gather together and connect up with each other and with the Lord in a special way, for sure. Absolutely. And there are many places like this, not only in our area, but around the world, that where people gather together. And we call that church, just like they called it the temple. Okay? But it still is a structure. God's excited when we all get together. When we all gather together, God's excited to be in our midst with us. God wants to be here with us. He is here with us. And he desires that. He enjoys that. He wants to be, he inhabits the praises of his people. He's in our midst. He wants to gather with us. But he doesn't get all excited about getting here and seeing this brick structure on the outside and these seafoam green colored chairs, matching carpet. It's like, just this, anyway. But there's nothing wrong with any of this. But God's not all amped out and excited about, oh man, I can't wait to get to the building and see it. You see, this is the same thing with the temple. God wasn't excited about the temple, the structure itself. He's excited about being amongst his people. Now, take that. Just go one, take care of this thought. One step, one more place removed, and think about this one. So now we're New Testament believers. You can tell I'm getting pretty excited about this. We're New Testament believers, right? And as New Testament believers, we know that it's not that he just dwells in a place, like behind the curtain in the Holy of Holies, between the wings of the cherubim, above the mercy seat. It's not that he's just there, but now he has chosen, the creator of all the universe, of all the universe that dwells there, that nothing can really contain him, he's chosen to take up residence in you personally. What could contain God? And then God says, no, I want to live in you. That completely is way out there for me. I believe it to be true. I know it to be true. But it's just so extreme that that's the truth. Now, you and I know who we are. I think you're all lovely people. But we don't always know exacting things about one another. And some people keep their cards real close because they're fearful that if anybody knew much more than they know, than the smile on a Sunday, then they would be fearful that no one would want to have anything to do with them, right? That's human nature. But God knows us intimately, and God loves us, and God wants relationship with us, and God desires to dwell within us, and God does take up residence in you and me. The Bible says in the New Testament that you and I, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? That God has chosen to live in you. What a powerful truth to think on. So when you wake up and you think, man, I just feel like such a crumb, you know. I feel just so horrible about me. And you look in the mirror and you go, not only do I feel horrible about me, but I look horrible, you know. You know, there's days like that where you just feel like, ugh, you know. But God loves us, and God took up residence in our hearts. This is the thing. They're seeking to build a temple because they want it for their identification. They're wanting presently to prove to the world that this is God's place and we are God's people. Now, this is going to happen. They're going to build that temple eventually, and I'm all for it. I'm hoping to be watching maybe its completion from a different vantage point, you know? But nonetheless, that's another story, or another teaching. But this is the thing, is that God desires to do this. He says, for all those things in verse 2, my hand is made. In other words, God's created everything, and now you're going to create something for the one who created everything to hang out in, right? So he created all things. I would suggest that you might note Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. It says, and all those things exist, says the Lord. I'm going to read that to you out of Colossians because it's very worth looking at. It says, verse 16, for by him, just speaking of Jesus as God, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. And remember, we know what all means, right? All. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist or are held together. He is what keeps it together. This is that same statement here. For those things my hand is made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. In other words, they exist. God holds them together. God's done all that. Now, I don't feel worthy, personally, for God to take up residence inside of me. I know who I am. And I don't feel like this is a suitable place for God. But God says, that's okay. I can fix that. I can make it suitable because of what I've done through my Son, Jesus Christ. If you accept that forgiveness of sin, I will make you righteous. I will give you righteousness as you receive the forgiveness of sin through accepting the work of what Jesus did on the cross. And I will move in and take up residence inside of you. This is what the Bible declares. This is what has happened to us, those of us who've opened our lives up to the Lord. And he says, in the middle part of verse 2, it says, but on this one I will look. On this, so we'll look, or I will receive worship from this. I will receive that worship. I'll take up residence and I will receive that worship. Because we gather together, and largely, even in our study of the word, it is to honor God. It is to worship God. It is to hear from God. This is the thing. To worship God is an interesting concept when described here in the scripture. He says, on him who is poor, that's the first one, and of a contrite spirit, second one, and who trembles at my word, third one. In other words, if the people are gathered, they're going to temple, you know, going to the temple to worship. I know it's in us, but just stay with me. They're going to the temple to worship. And he says, but this is what I'm wanting to, this is what I want. I want those who come to be poor. It's not monetarily poor. It's understanding their need, spiritual poverty. It's understanding our need, that we need God. In other words, God's not interested in what you can do for him. God knows who he is, and he wants you to receive what he's done for you. Now, once you receive what he's done for you, he wants to move through you. Yes, absolutely. But it's important that we approach it in humility, understanding that it is me that is in need. I can't do anything for God in that sense. Does that make sense? They want to build this temple for their identification and to prove that they are God's people and to do something for God. And God said, I don't need that. You know, the whole point of this was you coming. It was, Jesus said, remember, it was to be a house of prayer. It was a place of worship, a place of seeking God. But to seek God, we have to know who we are not, who God is and who we are not. So God says, approach me in humility, understanding your desperate need of him. I'm poor. Spiritually, poverty, I'm bankrupt spiritually. I need Jesus. And that's all of humanity. And he's just want, those are, remember John 4? God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and truth. That's who he's looking for. This is that concept being worked out in three ideas here. And the first is understanding that we are in need of him, understanding our spiritual poverty. What does it mean to have a contrite spirit? That's an interesting word, that contrition or contrite spirit. The idea is undivided. It's not divided up. It's complete in that sense. And it is not like segregated in its commitment. It is 100% a-directional. In other words, I only have one God, not many gods. I'm not toying around with other gods. I have one God that I worship, and that's it. No other. That's what it's talking about this idea of contrite spirit. So basically, it's without hypocrisy. That would be the best way I would describe it. It's without hypocrisy. In other words, I'm sincere in my worship because I know my poverty and I'm honest about my need for him. And he is, notice what he says here, but on this one I will look. On the person who's got this vantage point. This is where I take up residence. This is where I receive worship from. This is where I connect, is when I'm this way. So sometimes we can find our times can be a little drier spiritually, and sometimes it's because some of these things are a little out of whack. Look, your salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. But your worship and your experience of walking with God on a daily basis can be impacted on these three points. And so it's important that I share this with you and take the time to work through this. And who trembles at my word. So the first one is understanding our spiritual poverty. The second one is not hypocrisy. Because remember, what's happening in their culture then? They're going out and they're worshiping up in the groves. They're going to temple and they're saying, oh, glory, glory, hallelujah. You know, they're doing that and praise God. But then they're going out and just doing whatever they want and being weird up in the woods, right? You get what I'm saying, right? They're worshiping, doing weird stuff out in the woods. Literally, that's what was going on. You guys are looking at me like, guy, what? Yeah, anyway, you know what I'm talking about. So they're worshiping these other idols and a bunch of perverse things and craziness is going on. And they're trying to get a spiritual fix from other things. They weren't sincere. They weren't contrite of spirit. What's the next one? They trembled at the word, at his word. They were hearers of the word. They were to be, those of us who are going to worship, must worship in spirit and truth. We are to be doers of the word, not hearers only. So tremble at the word means that when God speaks, I have a burning desire to be obedient to what he says because he's telling us something. He's conveying something to us and he wants us to do those things that he's sharing. This is why we take the time to methodically go through the word each and every week. We try and teach through portions of scripture, moving through the word. And this is why I mentioned the teaching the word and the warnings from the word, the instructions from the word, the benefits of the word, all both are very important. You can't just have, again, the hot fudge Sunday and just forget the other parts of it. All of it are important. And God gives us all of it for our benefit. But the word is so significant. And this is part of the thing. Because as we read on, you're going to find that they knew the word, they were familiar with the word, but they were not living out the word. They were mixing in their cultural things. They were mixing in these cultural things into their lives, spiritually speaking, and perverting their spirituality. They weren't really being one committed to one God and to God's heart. Because as we go on, we see in verse 3, it says, he who kills a bull as if he slays a man. This is God's view of what they're going to do in and how they're going to worship. And this, he just says, you know, he who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine's blood. He who burns incense as if he blesses an idol. He's just comparing, he's saying, you're mixing for our New Testament vantage point, our Christian journey with God, mixing it with worldly things. They don't mix. When it comes to your spiritual walk, your journey with God, it doesn't mix. They don't mix together. The Bible's very clear on this. Just as they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations, so I will choose their delusions and bring their fears on them. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11 and 12, give us a New Testament explanation. Again, this is speaking of that time to come when that new temple is going to be being built. Some of you might be familiar, but stay with this. This is important to think through. Who's going to be actually behind brokering the deal to build this temple and to encourage and sanction the people, the Jewish people, to offer sacrifices again? Who? The Antichrist. If you said Antichrist, if you said Jesus Christ, you're wrong. If you said Antichrist, you're right. Okay? Antichrist is going to be doing that. The Antichrist is brokering that deal. And this is that time period in verses 11. Let's look at 10. And with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them, what was the reason? Because they rejected the finished work of the cross. They rejected Jesus. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is what's being played out in that time period. So that was this is that time period where the Antichrist is going to be ruling and they're going to be building this temple and they're going to think this is all great. They're going to be mixing up some of their worship. It's going to be confusing, just as it was in their culture at this point in time when Isaiah is writing. Because this is why he sent this delusion, and this is why he allows Have you ever suffered this? I mean, I've lived in the world before, and I've suffered from this, living out a delusion. You know, just, I've suffered from this. Just being caught up in partying and living life for myself and all this. There's a aspect of this that we can identify with, those of us who have lived a different life than we live currently in our new life with Jesus. But it's because they rejected the Lord and they rejected him as Father. And look at in verse 4 what it says. Because when I called, no one answered. And don't we have such that great song, "You called, I answered, and you came to my rescue." You know, man, I know what it's like to be rescued. I think most of us know what it's like to be rescued, how powerful that is, to be rescued by the Lord. Because when I called, and how sad the heart of God in expressing this, no one answered. There was no response. I called to you. I remember sitting on a bar stool and having the Holy Spirit come alongside me and start to speak to me. I wasn't wasted. I assure you. I was sitting there and the Spirit just said, "You know what? You're getting so far. You can't hear my voice. You're getting too far from home. You're not going to be able to hear me anymore." My heart was getting calloused and calloused. Completely freaked me out. It was very shortly after that I repented and gave my life back to Jesus Christ. Because I could hear God still calling to me. I can't imagine what it would be like to not hear God call my name. I can't imagine that. Some people think, oh, it's like this conscience inside. No, it's different. I don't identify with that. I know what somebody's saying when they're saying, I like that, but it's not that. It's different. It's God just calling out to you, calling out to me. He wants to live within us. He wants to have fellowship with us. He wants to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. He's longing for that. Man, and no one answered. Oh, what a heartbreak. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that which I do not delight. Rejecting God and his word leads to delusions. Does that make sense? Rejecting God's word leads to delusions. I just start buying in on other ideas and concepts. I really believe in Genesis 1 through 11. I believe that it has happened the way it reads it happened. I hear all of the other debates about it, as Sean had mentioned, and all of these things, but I actually literally believe that. I believe what God said. And do I fully comprehend or understand? No, not necessarily. But I'm telling you, to hedge your bet, if you want to think this way, to hedge your bet on eternity, on perchance I erped out of a mud puddle somehow, you know? I don't think so. I'm going for divine creator who spoke the world into being and who has written this written his word, and I'm not going to add and subtract from it. I'm going to take it for what it says. Even if I don't fully quite get it, which is the vast majority of the time, I just don't always get it. I can't see it happen in my mind's eye. I'm fairly visual. I just can't quite see, you know, the speaking, and then all of a sudden, you know, I can walk onto a bare piece of ground and I can think, yep, I'm going to build the house right there. I'm going to do this, and this. I can visualize that. But I know what it takes to get it done. So, you know, I've built houses a lot from ground up. And so I know how many months it takes. I know what's involved. But for God, it's actually just speak it, and it happens. It's a whole nother deal, right? Because he's God. Now, he's worthy of worship. You know? Man, I labored and labored and labored, and then a tornado came through and took out 15 acres of my projects. All in a matter of minutes. That's no joke. That was a solid, humbling experience. I purposely went out there and stood in the middle of that 15 acres. I'd done a little development in Joplin. I stood right in the middle of it. I looked as everything was gone. They always told me, oh no, you put these bolts in, you do this, it always leaves the floor. Always is a big word. This is an EF5 and there's no floors. I was ashamed of myself. I thought, well, it always leaves the floor, and now the stuff I built didn't even, all that was there was the concrete, the footing and the foundation. And the bolts. The bolts were still there. They were attached to the concrete, but everything else, man. Wow, what a humbling thing. And I read through Ecclesiastes, and there's all, and what do I have to show for all my labors under the sun? I did. I sat there and read it. I sat there and looked at everything. So be it, Lord. I get it. You're God. I'm not. Middle part of verse 5. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your glory, but they shall be ashamed. So false religious people are saying, oh, they're using the name of God, but really don't believe in God. Having a form of godliness, yet denying its power. You know, it's that kind of a truth. This idea of thinking they're doing God a favor by getting, you know, keeping you silenced about the truth, about who God is. We live in a world that is pushing that direction. The sound of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who fully repays his enemies. God will make it right. Let's read this in verse 7. This is great. And we'll just have brief explanations for some of the rest of this, and then we'll close out in just a moment. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. That doesn't make sense, right? Ladies that have had babies, that does not make sense. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I who cause delivery shut up the womb, says your God? God is saying, hey, I've got a plan for Israel. It's going to happen. And is it even possible that a nation be born and exist in one day? Is that even possible? Oh yeah, with God. May 14th, 1948. That was it. Israel became a nation. May 14th, 1948. Go study up, read it in any history book. You can find out the facts on it. And it's amazing. It's amazing what happened. This is what he's talking about. And this is all the precursors to the times in which we live that are leading toward the last days. Rejoice with Jerusalem. God's going to fulfill that. Even though there wasn't birth pains when it was created, there's going to be birth pains. What are the birth pains? The birth pains as God, because they're not born again. He created a nation, but they're not born again. The only way you could be born again is believing on. They do not, generally speaking, right? As a nation. They will. They will. They're going to see Jesus as Messiah. But he says, rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad. What are the birth pains? Back to that real quick, because I didn't finish that thought. What are the birth pains? 7-year tribulation that is going to go on. Okay? So we're clear. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for her joy, for joy with her, and you who mourn for her. We would long for her to, for the nation Israel to, we want all of those around us to know Jesus, right? We want people to have a relationship with the Lord. That you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, and that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. In other words, God's saying, hey, I'm going to do this work. It is going to be a glorious work. And you who love her and long for her and want to see her, this is, you know, that's a good thing. And that's what God wants. You know, if I will bless those who bless and I will curse those who curse. That's an ongoing thing. It hasn't changed. I think our nation, largely a lot of what has been the benefit of our nation. And you go back and study history on this one too. That was an interesting thought that comes to mind, was you remember, there was an abstinent vote of like no vote, abstaining vote stain my brain. But the idea of they chose not to cast a vote. They just abstained from voting. And that was, and they were a world power at the time, and that was England when it came to Israel becoming a nation. And they have been in a decline since, both as a world power and as and spiritually. True. Interesting. We do not want to follow those predecessors, do we? I do not. Verse 12, for thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river. This is during the thousand-year reign. Boom, we're back into the thousand-year reign now, during that period of time. And the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed on her sides, shall you be carried and be dandled on her knees. In other words, it's like playing with a little kid, you know, how they like to goof and play and you just roll around with them. And then as one, and isn't this interesting, verse 13, this sidebar note that you can tuck away and think on, how God is described both in female gender and in male gender at times. In male gender, it's as, you know, God, you know, a protector, God, a, you know what I mean, in these different ways. But in female gender, when it talks about comfort, read on. As one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you. Because we go to mommy. We go to mom for certain things. That's who we go to, you know. Well, this may not be, I'm not trying to make, you know, just one swath of this idea, but I do believe largely this to be true. There's a certain type of nurturing and comfort that comes from mom. You know, dad's a little more buck up, buckaroo. Mom's a little more sympathetic and understanding. Dad's, come on, just get with it, you know, deal with it, you know, get your boots on, let's go, you know, that kind of thing. And just, I'm generalizing, I know that, but God's saying here, you know, I would comfort like a mom comforts, you know, that very specific type of comfort that moms provide, which is really cool. And I think it's cool how God identifies himself in that. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And then, because he says, he's still going to do what he plans to do, even though it's going to be difficult for that 7-year period, and up, coming up to that's going to be challenging as well. When you see this, your heart shall rejoice in verse 14, and your bones shall flourish like grass, and the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and his indignation to his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger and fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh. Revelations 15, verse 19 and 21 refer to this very specific thing. And the slain of the Lord shall be many. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination of and the mouse, that's interesting, huh? Shall be consumed together, says the Lord. In other words, they're going to try in verse 17, provide their own righteousness apart from the righteousness that's in Jesus Christ. They're going to these other sacrificial approaches to try and provide righteousness for themselves. He says, I don't want that. That's not what I want. That's not the worship I want. God has a desired, prescribed way that we are to worship him, and that's in spirit and in truth. And we just discussed that earlier. Not through this sacrificial system that way. Jesus died once for all. The sacrifice has been made. God received the sacrifice. The proof of the receipt of the sacrifice, of receiving the sacrifice, is the resurrection itself. He rose. He ever liveth to make intercession on your behalf and mine. For I know in verse 18 their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And this is again during that millennial reign. as he brings the people back and reestablishes the temple in Jerusalem, the one that the new temple, the one that he's going to build during the 1,000-year reign. And I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape, I will send to the nations, to Tarshish, to Pul, to Lud, and draw below and Tubal and Javan to the coastlands afar off, who have not heard my fame or seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles, and they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of the nations on horses and chariots and litters and mules and camels to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord, and I will also take some of them for priests and Levites, says the Lord. This is this time period where God's going to rule and reign and make things right again. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, thus says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from the new moon to another, from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. And it was interesting, if you go back over into Zechariah 14:17, it talks about those who did not come to worship. And when they did not come to worship, what happened? They didn't come to worship, and their grounds stopped yielding, and they went into drought. And they had difficulty that they wouldn't have had otherwise. There is a connection for us in this really experiencing good worship and allowing God to pour out upon us. God wants, and he wants us to, because what it is if you're not there, it's hard for you to receive the blessing of being there, right? If you're not there, it's hard to receive that blessing. And so God wants us spiritually to be there, to be in his presence, to be connected to him, so we can receive that blessing and that encouragement from him. And then it would have been great, I think, if we could have just finished right with that. But God chose not to do it that way. So I have to read on. Last verse. And they shall go forth and look upon all the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. When God casts judgment against those who have rejected him, it is a final judgment. It is done. It's complete. And ultimately, where fire is not quenched, that everlasting fire that they would be, the lake of fire that they would be cast into, those who have rejected Jesus. This is that final judgment, right, that we read about. And we can say, ooh, gosh, Pastor, this is just a horribly heavy note to leave on. Well, I wouldn't do that to you. I wouldn't do that. There's a positive flip side to this, and it is out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, Jesus the king will say to those on his right, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Same portion of scripture, go over to verse 41, same thought being going on. Verse 41 says, then he will also say to those, on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. This is the deal that's important for us this morning to know. That the Bible declares both heaven, eternal blessing and being in his presence is real. Eternal separation, eternal fire, lake of fire is real. Both are real. If you only want to choose one and say only one is real, at the exclusion of the other, you're not living in truth. Because the Bible declares, God declares, both are real. So, if we read this and we say, okay, well, that's real. Hell is real and the eternal separation from God, that could be real for somebody. That's a great motivator for me in my conversations with people. Because I wouldn't want anyone to live eternally separate from God. But it also gives me great hope because I have embraced the truth of God's word that says I have everlasting life. So both are true. Both things, both places. If you exclude one, that puts the other one in question. You see, if you exclude either one, it puts the other one in question. Well, I don't like the hell talk, Pastor Jim. Well, I understand. I don't either. But the Bible still declares it. Remember? Warning and teaching. Wouldn't you rather have the warning and receive the inoculation that you might have everlasting life, pass that information on, than the other? If you, this is their problem. This is their whole issue. They are picking and choosing because they're just wanting to get things from God. And the people that are supposed to be God's people are picking and choosing. Hear me, this is important. They're picking and choosing what's from God and what's not. What we really should apply, what really doesn't matter that much. Theologians are doing this all over the world right now. Pastors are teaching all kinds of really aberrant things right now. This is true. It's going on all around us, all around the world and all around us. They're not taking the time to just communicate what God's asked us to communicate. And that's his heart from his word for people who desperately need hope and help. The hope is not going to come from any other idol. It's not going to come from any other thing. It's only going to come from Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your simple truth. And we pray that you'd help us to walk it out, live it out, embrace it, and enjoy it. Lord, thank you for what Isaiah has really penned out for us from your Spirit. Thank you, Spirit, for giving it to him and giving it to us. And thank you for all the years of preservation of this simple truth that we can know it and walk in it. Thank you that not only is hell a reality, but thank you so much, Lord, that there is the reality of everlasting life in you. And we rejoice in that. We're so thankful. And we would not want any to perish. We want all to come to repentance. Just that's your heart and that's our heart, Lord. So we pray, Lord, for that to take place. Those who may not know you, it's that simple prayer of invitation where you ask Jesus to come into your heart, to be your personal Lord and Savior by invitation. He's calling to you, but you need to answer. You and I need to answer. And the answer is just from the heart where we say, Jesus, I hear you calling me. I want to invite you in. I know I'm poor. I want to be a contrite spirit. And I want to be one who would tremble or have respect for and hear from you, from your word, and be obedient to it. Thank you, Lord, for that truth. And thank you for your love. In Jesus' name.